Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being made, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, and we are made to drink of one Spirit. For as the body is not one member, but many, if the foot says, shall say, because I am the hand, I am not the body, is it not therefore not of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? And if the whole hearing, where is the smelling? And now hath God set the members, each one of them, in one body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much rather those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those part of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor, and to uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the parts which lack, that that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members shall have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
Hope I did that right. I did what Richard told me. I didn't touch anything. I just put it on like he said. So, I'm in here. First of all, I'd like to welcome you all here today to the Church of Christ, which meets here in Lancaster. And I'd like to thank the Lord God for allowing me the ability to be here, and also thank you for welcoming me here. I know Mickey is a great man and a great teacher, so to replace him with myself, I consider that an honor to allow me the time to present to you the word of the Lord. And forgive me if I have not met all of you yet. There are a few here who I've known for many years, some who I'm more familiar with recently, and some I have not met. So I will take the time to try and meet and greet everyone. And forgive me if I don't remember your name. So if I refer to you to just brother or sister, then you know why. So as the scripture was read, we are going to look at the church being many members but one body. If you look at the human body, and you look at a chart with all the various systems of the human body, you see how God has formed it to work together as a whole, in harmony. Now, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, even through verse 30, we see that the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us a chart of the body of Christ, which is the church. It shows how it is united, and yet individual parts will work together to function effectively as a church of Christ. So, we're going to look at the fact that we are the body of Christ. As we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you will have your place there, because we will be referring to it quite often, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, the Word of God reads, and by the way, I'll be reading from the New American Standard, although a lot of the references on the chart will be from the New King James. I like using both. Beginning in verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. Verse 20 says, but now there are many members, but one body. Verse 27 says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. If we note, when we first became Christians, we were all baptized into that one body, which is Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, if we look at the day of Pentecost, when Peter, standing up, began preaching concerning the gospel and Jesus, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after having declared to those who were there what they needed to do to be saved, he says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, referring to those Christians in the first century, says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, they were all baptized into one body. Verse 47 says that God was adding to their number. The New King James adds the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. If you look at this group in particular, we all come from different backgrounds. We've had different upbringings, perhaps different languages we may speak, different education levels. Yet when we come to the body of Christ, we all share a common faith. We all had a common conversion. We heard the word of God. We believed. We repented of our sins. We confessed. We were baptized. We all have the same fellowship that is working together to please God and the same goal, to get to heaven. Now, looking at the New Testament, at the Christians at that time, there were Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. Under other circumstances, those groups would not work together. The Jews had a less than honorable opinion of the Gentiles. But it is through the body that they were able to come together in one and work together. Even look at Acts chapter 2, the various languages that the different Hebrews spoke. Even though they were all Hebrews, they had different languages that they spoke because they had been scattered after the judgment on Judah back in 586 BC. But when they came together, they were now one. In Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, the apostle Paul notes how the body, the physical body, will work together by what every part supplies. So also the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, the word of God says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The body can grow and can function effectively, but it must do so together. Notice verse 16 says, every joint supplies by the working of each individual part. And we'll look at this a little bit more later. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul here is referring to false teachers who were not keeping to the head. And so within the context of verse 19, Colossians 2 and verse 19, the Apostle says that these individuals who were not teaching properly, they were false teachers, he says, they are not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So then the implication would be, if we hold to the head, then we as a body can grow by which every joint and ligament supplies, and we will grow, of course, by the growth that God gives. The body illustrates our unity in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul notes that within God there is only one. There is not multiple bodies, multiple gods. There is one. And so, let us read Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let's ask the question, how many gods are there? There's just one. How many baptisms? Well, the baptism that saves, there is only one. What faith? One faith. Thus, there is only one body. The local church, the congregation that meets here, or any other local congregation, is to be united. They are to work together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul had to plead with the Corinthians because they were dividing themselves over whom they had received the gospel. Some people had heard the message from Paul himself, some from Apollos, some Peter. And so because of that, they were starting to break off into little groups, holding more of an allegiance to who taught them than instead the head, which is Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, notice the plead from Paul the Apostle. He writes, let me get there, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 13 says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Like Christ, the Father and the Son, like they are united in one, so the local church is also to be united. It is to be one. Christ is not divided. He did not come to this earth to do his own will, but the will of the Father. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. They worked as one. And so, if you notice a physical body, if the body does something that the mind does not want it to do, or vice versa, we say that person has a disorder. They have some sort of problem that prevents them from working their body the way it should be. I think of, for example, such conditions as Parkinson's, where a person's body is starting to deteriorate and their body moves, but their mind doesn't want it to move. We tell that person is sick. They are ill. Or someone has a muscular degeneration. It's basically where your muscles break down and they don't work the way you want them to. You want to walk, but your body doesn't walk because you have a illness. So if the church is to work effectively, it needs to be united. God has designed the church, the body, in a manner where it will achieve his purposes if it does what he commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, you want to mark that because we're going to go back there quite often. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, the Word of God says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So his plan in organizing the church was so that each member will do their part. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. Again, the Word of God reads, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So in the body, there are many members, and all members do not serve the same function, but they will all work together to achieve the same goal. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul notes concerning, now I must make clear, within the context, he is referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these miraculous gifts, such as being able to speak in tongues, or the gift of healing, or the gift of prophecy. So within the context, he's referring to those spiritual gifts, which we don't have today. However, the application to us is we all have been blessed with various abilities. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. At this time, even though one member may have had the gift of healing and another the gift of prophecy, they were different, yet they still achieved the same purpose, to spread the gospel and to edify its members. Today, we all have been blessed in various ways. We all have different abilities. Some perhaps are better at speaking, some at leading songs, some at teaching the younger generation, some at simply exhortation. Whatever it is, we all have abilities we can use. We all have different ministries, or we serve in a different manner. Chapter 12, verse 5. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. We all serve the Lord in a different way, in the sense that we have different functions, but we're still serving the same Lord, Jesus the Christ. My preaching is not going to mean I am serving a different Lord as if someone else is simply exhorting another member. We have different activities. That's the way the New King James renders it, activities. The New American Standard says effects. The Greek word is energeme, from which we get our English word energy. It means to put forth power, to be active. So what Paul is saying is each of us put forth energy in some manner, which may be different from another member, yet it's to the same God. Verse 6, There are varieties of effects or activities, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So it's important for us to remember that just because we may not have the ability to stand up in front and teach does not mean we cannot be useful in the local church. Just because we may not have had the extensive time in the Lord's body doesn't mean we cannot be useful. Each member of the body of Christ is vital. Verses 14 through 19, Paul is trying to make the point that each person is important. You cannot disregard one member over another simply because that member may not have the abilities of another. For example, a young person. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told the young man Timothy to not let anybody despise his youth, but instead he was to be an example in his faith, in purity, in conduct. Now, when we talk about Timothy being a young person, keep in mind Hebrew culture. They didn't consider a person, a man, fully man, till he was about 30. That's why Jesus didn't begin his ministry till he was about 30. So Timothy, being young, could have been less than that, anywhere between, who knows, 18 to 30. We don't know how old he was precisely, but he was still considered young. And Paul says, don't let that be a barrier. Don't let your youth be looked down upon. We may have members here who are young in age, yet they can set a great example. We have members who perhaps are still in their adolescence, teenagers, young adults, yet they can serve a great purpose in serving the Lord. I will use myself as an example. The first lesson I ever presented was when I was just 14 years old. I remember I was so nervous. I was so happy that they had this type of podium because my legs were shaking. Nobody could see it because I was nervous. I was only 14. And I remember being up there, and the feeling that I had was just a tremendous feeling to be able to impart the Word of God. And everybody encouraged me, even though I was so young. Now, fast forward to where I am now. I'm going to age myself. 14 years later, here I am. I still consider myself very young. I still consider myself to be going on 22. I'm going on 28. And no one has ever said, well, you're too young. You shouldn't be up there. I remember one time I was invited to a multi-speaker engagement with very, very sound men, Galen Evans being one of them, or Jack Critchfield, David Baker. These are names you may be familiar with. And when I was standing up there, it struck me, the age difference. I was thinking to myself, these men have been doing this, that is preaching, longer than I have. And then I thought, they've been doing it longer than I've been alive. And yet, here I am, alongs them. I may be young, but they still felt that I could be useful. What about the elderly saint? What about the one member who perhaps their body is starting to wear down? It's harder for them to get up. It's harder for them to sit down. And yet they are there every time the local congregation meets. I know of a few members that come to mind where there would be a gospel meeting in the local congregation, and they are there every single day. And they're well into their 80s and 90s. They walk with canes. They're hunched over a bit because their body, again, is wearing down. Yet they're there. And to me, that's a great encouragement. I think, here I am, younger and healthier. And what's my excuse? Why should I not be there every time the church gathers? What about, of course, the class teacher, the preacher, the song leader? In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12, Paul the Apostle notes how Christ, again, in his wisdom, established the church so that each member would have a function, and that function would be to help the church grow, the body grow. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Okay, the Word of God reads, "And he, referring to Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Christ chose various men to be apostles, and from there they passed on the Word of God, and then you had evangelists, you had elders, you had teachers. Now, were all the members apostles? No. Were they all evangelists? No. So each member has their purpose in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 22, we find that each member is needed. Not only they are important, but they're needed. Nobody is to be like Diotrephes in the third letter of John, verse 9. Diotrephes was an individual who loved to have first place among the congregation. And when brethren traveling would come in, he would reject them. He would not take them in. And when anybody within the congregation wanted to receive such members, such a brethren, excuse me, they would, Diotrephes would kick them out. The letter of 3 John, verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes, for whatever reason, we don't know, but when brethren would be traveling and wanted to join that congregation in worship, not as members necessarily, but visiting with them, he wouldn't accept them. And anybody who tried to, he would kick them out. Basically, Diotrephes was saying, you're not important, I don't need you, you go away. Nobody is to be like that within the local congregation. In 1 Corinthians 12:22, we find that weaker members are necessary as well. And I always like giving the example of the human body. Let's take your thumb. It's a very small part of your body. But I challenge you to grab things without your thumb. Write without your thumb. It becomes very difficult. You don't realize how often you use that small member of your body. Another example I like to give, and I know this myself from personal experience, you don't realize how much you use a part of your body until it's injured. Injure a part of your body, and the pain will remind you how often you use it. You may not think about it, but let's say you hurt your toe, you stand up and walk, and it hurts, and you can't walk comfortably. The toes are small compared to the rest of the body. They might be considered even weaker. Yet how much do you use those parts of your body? Thus, within the congregation, all are needed. There might be a brother or sister who is young in the faith. Perhaps their faith is not as strong as those who have been in the body for longer. Yet that doesn't mean they're not important. We must have the right attitude towards one another. In Romans 12 and verse 3, in Romans chapter 12, and verse 3, the Apostle Paul notes how we ought to treat one another, the attitude we should have towards one another. Romans 12, verse 3, he says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. If you go down to verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Our attitude should not be the one of, it's a pleasure to meet me. It should not be the one where we give ourselves such great importance that we look down upon other members. We need to have the same mind that everyone is important. Christ died for each and every one of us, and so we are all needed. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Philippians 2 and verse 3, the Word of God tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Take a look at yourself, acknowledge you may have certain abilities, and then think, well, you know, such and such brother or sister, they're more important than I am. They can offer great service unto the Lord as well. That should be the attitude we all should have. Every member is honorable. In verse 24, Paul makes the point that with the physical body, we adorn ourselves so that all parts will be presented modestly or honorably. We dress ourselves in a way so that when we go out in public, we can be presentable. The Lord has designed the church in such a way that the honor of every member will be displayed. Each member, the importance will be seen within the congregation. God has designed the church to work in such a manner. So, whereas we may, with our physical bodies, we must dress ourselves appropriately, again, to be presentable, so the church of Christ needs to be in the same manner. Each member will be able to be presentable in front of the world. For again, we are the light of the world. The body has mutual care for one another. When we hurt our foot or we hurt our hand, we do what we can to mend it, to make it better as quickly as possible, because nobody likes to be in physical pain. So the local church needs to have the same care one for another. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, the Word of God says in verse 25, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We need to help each other remain faithful. We need to help one another to achieve the same goal, that is, to be pleasing to God, and to, when we die or when He returns, whichever comes first, He will give us a home in heaven. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul notes to those in Galatia, he says, "If you see any man overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." If we see that a brother or sister has fallen into sin, it is our responsibility to help them. It is up to us to reach out to that person and encourage them to return to the Lord, to repent of their sins. If there is public sin, to confess it. Pray to God for forgiveness. If we're not doing that, we're not caring for the body. We're not looking out for the body of Christ. If we think, oh, well, you know, that person, you know, he's never going to listen to me, or if I try to exhort him or her, they're just going to get angry at me, and it's not going to do any good. I'll just let them go their way. That's not caring for the body. Break your hand and go weeks without trying to repair it, you're going to be very uncomfortable. You're not going to be very happy that your hand is broken, that it's not healed. You need it to work. You need every member within the local church to work. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, the Word of God says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." What is the apostle saying? Admonish those who walk disorderly, unruly. The idea, the word behind it is a military term, one who is out of rank. The idea is a subordinate who is not walking according to the commandments of his officer. So if we know that a brother has gone astray, we need to return help, bring that person back to the Lord. Encourage the faint-hearted. If there is a brother or sister who is saddened, or if they're having trials and their faith is being tested, we need to encourage them. We need to help the weak brethren who perhaps is questioning something. Well, we need to go to them and help. If we just stand around idly and do nothing, why are we surprised when the church begins to diminish? Why are we surprised when members show up less and less if we're not doing our part to help the body grow? Verse 26 of Corinthians 12, "In Christ, we are to care for one another, depend upon each other, whether in joy or sorrow, in life or in death." Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. We'll read verse 5 and then go down to verse 10. Romans 12, beginning in verse 5. "So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Now, verses 10 through 16 speaks of the care we should have for one another. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." When a member has reason to celebrate, are we celebrating with them, or instead are we envious? Are we jealous because we wanted that event to happen to us, or we wanted this or that? When a member is sorrowful because something has happened, whether they've lost a family member or something has happened to bring them sorrow, are we crying with them? Are we praying with them for strength? If we're not taking care of the body. So how do we apply this principle? Well, number one, if we're the body, then obviously we must have a head. And the head is Christ. We must therefore respect our head in all things. Colossians 3 and verse 17, a verse that should be very familiar to us all. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whether we speak, whether we act, it must be done in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. The body cannot do something which the head does not authorize. Otherwise, there is an illness. Again, referring to the physical body. And so, if we're going to do something, we better make sure it's in line with what Christ, our head, wants us to do. or not do something which he forbids. In what we believe, in what we teach, in what we practice, do we have the authority, the permission from Christ to do a said activity or to teach whatever it is? Again, do we have the right to do that? Has Christ given us permission to do so? Therefore, we must insist on Bible authority. I mean, Bible authority, that right there is another lesson into of itself. Very extensive lesson, which we always must go back to remind ourselves, why do we do what we do? Ask yourself, why do we do this in this manner? Why don't we do this in the manner of other congregations? Well, if it's found in the Scriptures, or if not, that we will base our authority on what we do. Now, some people go off on, and do things that they do not have permission to do. Well, if your body started doing things your mind didn't want it to do, you would have a physical illness, would you not? We must do our part so that the body properly functions. Going back to Ephesians 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul talked about the body growing by what every joint supplies. Every member has to do their part. We cannot sit back and expect the church to grow if we want so-and-so to do all the work for us, if we want so-and-so to carry all the load. We have to do our part. We can't be supervisors in the sense that we just sit back, fold our hands, and make sure the work gets done. Well, what about us? Why aren't we active? Why aren't we working? Again, every joint supplies. Individuals will work together for the good of the whole. You will often note in congregation, certain members who seem to do a lot of the work, and they're always active, and they're always tirelessly working to ensure that the service unto the Lord gets done. And then unfortunately, you will see some members who just pretty much all they do is show up on Sunday, maybe just the morning, what about the afternoon, Wednesday evening, maybe not there. They do the least minimal possible. Our attitude should not be, what's the least I can do to be accepted? It's what can I do to give my best? Too often in this world, we try to get by with just doing the minimum requirements. Well, I've done the least I'm supposed to do. I'm fine. Instead of, what can I do more? What can I do better? When you or I do not do our part, the body will suffer. It will not grow. So ask yourself these questions. Are you teaching? If you have the ability to teach, are you doing so? Are you teaching a Bible class? Are you teaching the next generation, the youth among us? If you have the ability to, you should. Are you praying for your brethren? Not just when we come together, but throughout the week. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters that the Lord would be with them and give them strength to continue, fight the good fight, that our brethren may be safe wherever they are? Are you encouraging others with your words and your actions? Sure, we can encourage people with our words, but our actions can discourage if they're not aligned. Are we doing that much? Are we setting an example by which other members may look and say, that person is pleasing unto the Lord, or that individual is really working hard to help the body grow? We must endeavor to keep the unity among us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Read that earlier, but let's return and read it again. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 25. So that no schism. The New American Standard says that no division occurs. New King James says that there are no schism. I prefer the wording of the New King James because the Greek word is schiasma, which means to rend, to tear. And so, Paul speaks of the body having no tears or not being divided. One way, perhaps, that we can appreciate the use of this word in the New Testament is think of the mental illness referred to as schizophrenia. That is Greek, literally skit, divide, phren, to think or mind. So literally, that word means a divided thinking. If you ever note a person who suffers from that illness, it can cause a lot of problems. I used to have the neighbor next door who had that condition, and it caused a various amount of difficulty in dealing with such a person. Why? Because their mind is not working together. That's a problem. So if the body is divided, if one part does one thing and the other part does another that's not in harmony, you can see the problems, that will arise. So we must be united, not have a division. A fractured body is unable to function adequately, and without proper care, it will lead to pain. If you break a bone in your body and you don't heal it, over time it's going to cause problems, and it is uncomfortable. I remember one time I broke my middle finger, and I didn't go to the doctors to address it. And about a month passed by, and it still hurt. It didn't heal. Well, I finally ended up going, and it turns out I did have a break in my bone. Now, because I didn't pay attention to it, it bothered me for a month. And I think to myself, had I just gone in the first place, I could have avoided all of that pain. Well, how is it with the body of Christ? Are we making sure we are working together? And if there is a part that is not, are we doing what we can to help it work? So, it is true that none of us can do everything. And I'm not up here encouraging each and every one of you to do every single thing within the body of Christ, because that's just not possible. That's why there are many members. But all of us can do something. We can all contribute to the work that the local church has. Yes, we can't do everything. Again, I'm not expecting each one of us to be able to preach, teach, lead singing, lead prayer, exhort. I'm not expecting us to do everything. But again, we all must do something. The end goal is that whatever we do, it may be to honor Christ and His body, which is the church. So if there are any here today who perhaps are not members of the body, I would encourage you to do so immediately. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says that Christ is the head of the church, being also the Savior of the body. If you want to receive salvation from your sins, you will not find it outside of the body of Christ. So the question then is, well, then how do I become a part of the body of Christ? What must I do to join the body of Christ? Well, first you must hear the good news concerning Christ. How can you believe in Jesus if you've never heard about Jesus? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that our faith comes by hearing the words of Christ. After you have heard the gospel message, the good news, then you must believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just believe that He existed. There are many scholars, many historians who don't deny that Jesus existed, but they do deny that He was God. There are other religions which acknowledge Jesus, but they limit Him to just being a prophet or a great teacher. But Jesus Himself in John chapter 8 and verse 24 says that unless you believe that I am He, in other words, that I am deity, unless we believe Jesus is God, we will die in our sins. It's not enough to believe He lived. We must believe He is the Son of God come in the flesh. After belief comes a repentance. The word repent carries the idea of turning around. You are walking in one direction, you turn around 180 degrees, and you walk in the other direction. Prior to coming to God, you lived in sin. You did what the flesh wanted to do. But coming to the knowledge of God now, you repent. It's a change of mind which leads to a change of action. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you will be sinless from here on out, but it does mean that your attitude towards it is now different. Whereas you may not have given a second thought to consuming alcohol or having unpleasant speech, now you'll think twice. Wait, is that what God wants me to do? No, I don't want to give in to these temptations. That's what repentance is. It changes your way of thinking. Jesus Himself in Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5 made the point that unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. He was giving the example of people who had some unfortunate events happen to them. The Tower of Siloam falling on them. He says, do you think they were worse sinners than the rest? He says, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. After repentance comes a confession. A confession of your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, the example of the Ethiopian, as Philip was teaching him, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian says, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart, you may. His answer was, I believe, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is an example of a confession. You are making a public statement that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now, by public, I don't mean he has to be in front of a large crowd. In the example of the Ethiopian, he confessed to one person, but he still made it known what he believed. In John chapter 12, 45 through 48, there were many of the Jewish leaders who believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him for fear of being kicked out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of God more than the praise of men. Confessing Christ doesn't just mean you say it once. It really carries the idea of you will live your life having confessed Christ. If people ask you, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you believe Jesus? Yes. And that really is confessing. Because really the moment that you say no to anything you should be saying yes to, now you have denied Christ. So a yes confession does mean we say with our mouth, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but then we must live the confession. After that comes baptism, the immersion of one completely in the water. The Greek word baptizo means to dip or immerse. Every example, which Richard had pointed up earlier, in the New Testament of conversion, they all include baptism. Not one of them, you will find, had no baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, perhaps the clearest verse on what baptism does. What does Peter say in that verse? There is now also an antitype, New King James Version, baptism, which saves you. Baptism saves. Without it, we're still dead in our trespasses. Without it, we have not washed away our sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, before he could become an apostle, he had to be baptized. What did Ananias say to him? Why do you delay? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once you have done that, the Lord will add you to his body, to his church. And as we've read earlier, you must be active within the church. You must do your part so that the body will grow. If any here who have already joined the body of Christ, but perhaps they're not doing their part, perhaps there is sin in your life. If that is the case, the Lord God gives you an opportunity to return to him. In 1 John 1:9, he promises that if we confess our trespasses, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. We must confess that we have done wrong, we have broken the laws of God, and we seek forgiveness, and he will forgive us. We can also turn to one another. In James chapter 5, 16 and 17, we're told to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's shameful to have to come to each other and say, I've done wrong, but you know what? We need to, because it'll help us to get rid of that sin, to not hide it. Of course, we're not hiding it from God, who sees all, but if we tell our brethren, they can help us to resist the devil so that he may flee from us. If perhaps you are here, but you are not necessarily sinning, but you're still not doing what you're supposed to, in that sense, you are sinning. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. I like Richard's point earlier about the individual who had been cleansed of these spirits, but he did not occupy himself with the things of the Lord. And so what happened? These evil spirits just came back and made it worse. Too often we think being pleasing to God is simply not sinning. That's a part of it. The other part is doing what he wants us to do, doing as he has commanded. We can't just abstain from sin and expect to be pleasing. We have to do what the Lord wishes. So if that's the case in our personal situation, you too must repent and turn to God. Therefore, again, I encourage any who would like to be a member of the church, any who are but need prayers for fellow Christians, perhaps it's not a sin that you're dealing with, perhaps it's something else. We read in Galatians 6:2, we need to bear one another's burdens. So I encourage any who are willing and able, won't you come as we stand and sing.
Dearly soul, where will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation of prepare to meet thy God? Careless soul, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, God.
Yeah, I'm going to get a call. I'll be happy to see.